a parable. Helen and I bought our first house when we returned from overseas in 1978. A small community had existed near the railway siding at a place called Kurunni, halfway between Two Wells and Malala, north of Adelaide. While there was still evidence of the siding, there was little evidence of the community. The former town oval was opposite our new home. Cricket pitch was still there. And our new home was an old single-teacher schoolhouse with residents. Coincidence was to follow. It turned out that this is where Helen's maternal grandmother had taught in 1920s. And one local resident, pig farmer Ernie Pratt, had been taught by her. But that's just an aside. I really want to talk to you about sewerage. Well, septic tanks, actually. The soil around this area has a clay base, and we soon discovered that whenever we had visitors, we would get recall in the toilet. Inspection of the septic showed a rectangular-shaped hole about 3/4 of a metre long, 35 centimetres wide, and only 35 centimetres deep. So I consulted our local plumber and asked him what was the way forward. How could I future-proof my septic? The plan was to dig an 18-metre trench in which to lay a 10-centimetre pipe connected to the septic outlet. Then, with the assistance of a friend's teenage son and using a post hole digger, we dug a 6-foot diameter hole 6 feet deep. Now, those of you familiar with clay-based soils and post hole diggers will know that the post hole digger would be easily clogged and hard to clean out. And as the hole got deeper, we had to use a ladder to go up and down to empty the clogged digger. It was an all-day job. And late in the afternoon, we reached the required depth. We then levelled out the base of the hole and checked the diameter and the vertical cut of all the walls. Then we began what I felt was a strange practice. But I knew I needed to follow to the letter the advice of our plumber friend. We laid house bricks around the perimeter, touching inside corners. Amazingly, exactly 26, as I had been told. The last brick completed and locked this circle. Then, advancing half a brick, we laid the next row, and so on until we reached ground level, each row locked in by the final brick. It was now dark, and we were working by torchlight. The hole was then covered by corrugated iron. The saw we'd removed sealed the edges, and railway sleepers were placed on top of that. The volume of the new septic tank was such that the pipe running out to the hole tripled the volume of the previous tank, let alone the new U-Butte 6-foot deep holding tank. We never had problems with septic again. My vision of a new septic had involved mortaring up the bricks in a square shape, and so this circular arrangement locked by the last brick just amazed me. As highlighted by Peter in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the leaders of Judaism also had a problem about perception. They could not see Jesus as the cornerstone. The locking brick in God's plan of salvation, Jesus didn't fit, so they rejected him. And my question is, are we doing the same thing? Glenn Lowry is an Anglican priest and a proud Wiradjuri man. When talking about what we have labelled the dream time and the dreaming, he comments that Indigenous traditional story explains how, what, and whom we are on country, in our place and our space. Shouldn't our Christian faith be doing that for us? Glenn continues that traditional story responds to context and is ever evolving and becoming. sounds a little bit like God's creation. That dream time is not a piece of art or a story of a past event or a far-off time, but part of the everyday on country. Is our Christian faith part of our everyday? And I really like what Glenn said next. He says that dreaming just is, moves in the air, shimmers in the sun, blows in the wind, rests in the soil, flutters in the trees and the butterflies, leaps with kangaroos and wallabies, and flows in rivers. But to know this, you need to be listening. If you do not listen, you do not hear and reflect, you'll miss it. You need to spend time to be quiet, to listen with all your sense. It sounds like a lot of the stuff that we perhaps don't do in our busy lives. Glenn comments that 70 to 80% of Aboriginal people no longer live in a traditional environment, underpinned by traditional story. Thus, the understanding of country pre-settlement has changed. The new way of storytelling has changed so that the story is told, but not the original meaning. Sometimes Aboriginal people are guessing at the meaning, or have people who are not Indigenous telling them what their stories mean. The distance from pre-settlement Indigenous people has seen a loss of meaning and understanding. Aboriginal dreaming has become wonderfully illustrated in storybooks, bedtime stories, art, and tourist ceremonies. And when I read this a couple of weeks ago, I felt a great deal of disquiet. Disquiet because I started to wonder in myself whether or not what Glenn Lowry comments about Aboriginal tradition has happened to the Christian faith. As we have got further away from our origin, we have started to reject aspects of the cornerstone because he doesn't fit our story. That we too have reduced Christianity to gimmicky things. Go and have a look at the merchandise they sell in Coorong books. The bedtime stories, the animations, and the must-see movies and TV series. Jesus proclaimed in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But how many of us live that and not go down a legalistic path? This community split on legalism, not because those who have remained here have rejected the cornerstone of our faith. For some people, Jesus' declaration is a no-brainer. The answer is an unhesitating yes. They would respond based on their understanding of the scripture and their theology that Jesus is the only way. But what do they do in practice? Do they allow themselves some wriggle room? Personally, I can't take this approach. I've got a higher view of scripture than that. I will not casually dismiss what the Bible clearly says. Jesus is central to our faith, and we cannot easily dismiss him. I believe we can never get around the centrality of Jesus. The overarching theme of the Old Testament is that there is one God. The primary theme of the New Testament is that there is one Messiah, and he is Jesus. I personally think this whole idea, exclusive though it is at the heart of our faith. I believe that ours is an exclusive faith. I believe we are right about God and other faiths just don't measure up. So make no mistake about it. My answer to the question, is Jesus the only way, is yes. However, I must say it is a yes, but... F. Dale Bruner is a professor of religion at Whitworth College in Washington. In a lecture, he said, religious pluralism, that's multiple faiths, is the reigning orthodoxy on most college campuses, and you will be felt to be an arrogant, bigoted, narrow-minded chauvinist if you say Jesus Christ is the only way. But I don't think we have to be arrogant, bigoted, narrow-minded and chauvinistic, as many are, just because we believe in Jesus. I still believe we can never get around the centrality of Jesus. There is one Messiah, yes? There is one Jesus. Barbara Brown Taylor, a well-known Episcopal preacher, says it helps her to realise that texts such as the one that we study are confessional language. She says Jesus was not addressing an interfaith tribunal when he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." He was addressing his loving disciples. His language is like saying to our mother, "You are the best mother who has ever lived." Such a statement is love language and is not intended to judge other mothers. Brown Taylor suggests that Jesus is saying, "No one can lead you to the Father better than I can." And it's his statement was not intended as proof of superiority over other religions. This is where we start to lose it a bit. If you don't cling to the exclusiveness of Jesus, I fear we wind up saying, "Well, there's really nothing special about Jesus. Any old way to God will do." If so, why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Or do we say, "Oh, there are many ways to salvation. Jesus is my way, my truth, and my life, but it's not necessarily yours. He is a way, one of many. He is a truth. He is a life. One of many." Christianity is true for Christians, but it's not true for everyone. I believe such relativism cuts the heart out of the gospel. It waters down our faith in Christ to a place that Jesus is unimportant. But Jesus can never be unimportant. To borrow a metaphor from 1 Corinthians 13, other religions are seeing through a glass darkly. They may have some truth. They may well be things that we can learn from other religions. In fact, Christianity has pioneered comparative religious studies to see on the moral aspects of life and eco and environment how we are talking the same language with other religions. We should certainly have respect for other religions and for the people who follow them. But ultimately, I think their window to God is a clouded and out of focus lens. I believe the Bible shows us the truth about God's self-communication to humankind and shows us that God's greatest self-revelation came in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God's only Son. Only in Jesus Christ do we see God clearly. I don't think we have to give up on our convictions to have healthy, graceful, positive communications with those of other faiths. We are clearly called to witness to our non-Christian friends. We should always tell them how important Jesus is. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "Always be ready to give an answer to everyone that everyone who asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you with humility and fear." Judy's cousin Peter Potter always said that all his Muslim friends could tell him all about their faith, but Christians in the church probably wouldn't have a clue. sometimes. They go and sit in their pews every week, but challenge them about the faith, they can't explain anything. I believe it means that we can hold to our convictions without being rude. We are called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I agree that God is quite competent. I believe that it's possible for God right now to break the heart of a man sitting on a Tibetan hill and have that man cry out, "Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And for God to apply the blood of Christ to that Tibetan gentleman. God can do whatever God wants to do. I am not the judge. God is. Barbara Brown Taylor once said, "We believe Jesus is the only way and that his way teaches us to live in peace with other ways. Ask me about God's opinion of other ways and I'll refer you to God." In the end, I have to conclude that we are not the judge and the jury. We are simply witnesses. Witnesses to the saving power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. My septic tank experience was not what I envisaged, but it was the cornerstone to stop me from being overwhelmed with the whenever our life became busy. Jesus is my cornerstone every moment of every day to help me overcome the I could get covered in the world that produces so much. The challenge is he your cornerstone? The Lord be with you.